And with the scriptures open before us, we'll pray to God for his blessing. O Lord, our God and our Father, the entrance of your word brings light. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, the nitty-gritty standards of righteousness, are right, and they rejoice the heart. It's not drudgery, O God, living our lives for you. It's joyful and glorious and wondrous. We pray this evening, O Lord, as we crack open this little psalm this evening, that you be pleased to draw near to us, O God, and grant stillness in our hearts to receive the truth that we find here. Lord, bless us, help us, and strengthen us, we pray, that your word would live in our souls and that we'd be enabled to trust you, O Lord, and to stand firm amidst a wicked and ungodly world. Remember the words of James, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever desires to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That we can be guilty of spiritual adultery. We turn away from God, our Father, and worship idols and seek the pleasures of this passing world. And we pray for wisdom, O God, to see through the baubles of this world and its veneer of pleasure, and to see the solid joys and the lasting pleasures that none but Zion's children know. And we offer these prayers this evening, O God, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Psalm 125, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evil doers. Peace, shalom, be upon Israel. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, our song this evening is another gem from the Psalter. The psalmist is making his way to Jerusalem, as we know, for one of the yearly feasts, and these psalms of ascents mark his journey. And earlier in the Psalter, in Psalm 121, you remember he saw the hills as he journeyed up from the lowlands toward Jerusalem, up for the worship of God. As he saw the hills in Psalm 121, his heart was filled with foreboding and fear. But now he sees the hills that are closer to home, the hills surrounding the city of Jerusalem, and they fill his heart with confidence, with confidence. And he needs this confidence, because from the sounds of it, things aren't going too well with the people of God. You get that sense, don't you, in verse 3 and 4. He's describing the pressure that people feel when the scepter of wickedness rests on the land allotted to the righteous. There's a reason he's taking confidence in the knowledge that the scepter of wickedness will not rest long on the land of the righteous. Because it seems to be that's his current experience. He feels the pressure of wicked rulers in high places. And he needs to remind himself of the fact that though they last long, they will not last forever. And this pressure of the wicked in high places can have a deb- debilitating and withering effect upon the life of faith. It can lead the righteous, verse 3b, to stretch out their hands to do wrong. It can cause the righteous to turn away and be crooked in their ways, verse 5, and to experience the final judgment of God. And the psalmist fears such an end and is trying to find a reason of faith to avoid such temptation. Now, we don't know whether this ungodly leadership is coming maybe from an invader like the Babylonians invading Israel in 586 BC and before, during the time of the siege of Jerusalem, and afterwards whenever there were puppet kings placed in Jerusalem and brought great wickedness to the people of God and great oppression to men like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. So it could be in that time, or it could just be during the period when there were some wicked kings ruling in Jerusalem who brought oppression to the people of God. And there are many times through the years when God's people faced the brunt of ungodly leadership who persecuted and attacked the people of God. Now, we often talk glibly about persecution. You know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that is often true. In areas in the world where the church is very severely persecuted, like in China, the church tends just to thrive and grow. But that's not always the case. Sometimes the blood of the martyrs can be the death of the church. There are large swathes of Africa where the church has been effectively wiped out by the hatred and the violence and the persecution of Islamic death squads. And so we must remember that sometimes pressure can wipe the church out. But also sometimes that the world doesn't just attack the church like a snapping viper. That's one of the ways the world attacks the church, with the venomous hatred of a viper. As we spoke about a few weeks ago in our Covenanter, sometimes the church the world kind of moseys up alongside the church with the smile of a crocodile and offers the friendly embrace of a boa constrictor, which can be just as lethal, just as lethal. And at times, more so. And so the temptation to compromise can deaden and destroy our souls. When I was working in this sermon this afternoon, a tree fell down in the forest behind us, about scared me and Baxter half to death. There was a huge crack and then a crash in the woods. Baxter ran for cover. But of course, that tree, big old pine tree in the forest, it didn't just fall suddenly. The fall began months, years ago maybe, when some lightning or bugs began attacking that tree and weakening it from within. And so the death blow occurred years ago, some time ago. It was only today, in that moment of catastrophe, when the tree actually fell, that its real weakness was revealed. And it can be just like that for the Christian. He or she can compromise her walk with God slice by slice, as the devil takes you by salami tactics, one slice after another. And slowly but surely you begin to give in and begin to yield yourself to the pressure of an ungodly world, ungodly leaders, whether they be above you in government or alongside you in a peer group, which can be just as oppressive. You know, peer groups can be a leadership force that can be very, very difficult to resist in the world. And so this psalm has relevance not just for Israel back in the day, but there's relevance for you and me. Maybe you're in the workplace and you face the temptation to compromise your walk with God. Everybody in the office tells and laughs at smutty jokes, and you find yourself under the pressure not to appear weird, not to stand out from the crowd, to kind of go along with the crowd and laugh with them. Maybe everybody else in the office pads their expense checks, their expense reports, and you feel the pressure to do so also because times are hard and you want a little bit more money at the end of the month. There's a lot of month at the end of the money, as one man said, and you want to kind of just extend it a little bit, so you just kind of pad the expense. Or maybe it's time for the quarterly reports, and the investors always want to see positive, glowing reports, and your boss wants you to change the report just a little bit to make it look more prosperous than it really is. Now, I'm not sure how many of you work in such an office. I don't think very many of you. But you all face similar temptations just to kind of compromise your faith. Or maybe you're at college, and we know, I hear reports from colleges of just that withering kind of the hookup culture that can just be so pervasive, and everybody else is doing it. There was one man, one young man I knew in a different ministry, different time of ministry. He was going, he was a child of the church, and he went into college and he got sucked along with this hookup culture. And I said, did you not go to RUF? And he said, yes, I went to RUF. But the girls in RUF were even worse than the girls in the college. I thought, my word, what's the world coming to? But, you know, it can be almost everywhere, this immorality. And it can just eat at your soul. And you just give in slice by slice by slice. You laugh at the jokes the wicked tell. You go to the movies the wicked watch. And slowly but surely, it has a deadening and withering effect upon your soul. Or maybe you're a child at school or hanging out with friends in the neighborhood. And again, you know, the cool guys are mean and nasty to the dweeby kind of geeky students. And you can easily find yourself, you don't want to stand out from the crowd, so you kind of go along with them just to kind of shelter in their camaraderie and their friendship. And these things, these decisions we make, have a progressive effect upon our soul. And we need to be careful. I came across a quote that I read, and I can't remember where I found this quote, but it's a great kind of quote from the gangster culture. But it illustrates the danger of people who measure themselves by their possessions and by their clothing. Now, we are all much more sophisticated than these gangster kids from the hood. But you'll see the same temptation, because in our day and age, people very much do measure themselves by the cars they drive, the clothes they wear, the possessions they have, the electronics they own. And they think this is what really defines them. And when we live among people like that, it can slowly but surely wither us, and we can lose the mindset of faith, and we can embrace the mindset of the world and find our devotion to God cooling. So listen to this quote from a worker who worked amongst these gangster youth. You might be looking at these kids not through a window, but in a mirror. These inner city teenagers, they are connoisseurs of pop culture, ready receptacles for the jingles and scattershot imagery of television. Their speech is drenched in the verbal flotsam of television shows. On the street, being a person of substance is defined ironically as having a certain appearance or image. One teenage boy quickly quits his summer job bagging groceries when he realizes it threatens his image. He spends the first $75 he earns from another job on a beeper, long time ago, in part because it makes him look like a drug dealer, even though he has nothing to do with drugs. He also periodically carries a gun and peddles stolen merchandise. Such acts prove he's not a wuss, but a person of substance. He and his friends call themselves lowlifes, short for polo lifes, because they wear only polo brand men's clothing, most of it stolen from the department store downtown. He believes that clothes maketh the man. Tragically, in his case, the maxim is chillingly accurate. When the designer clothes are stripped away, we find virtually no substance behind the appearance. He has been reduced to a mere acquirer of goods and consumer of products. He and his friends trust what they've been told about image, status, competition, hierarchy, and the primacy of self-gratification. Their faith is lethal, mostly to themselves. Now, you can see that. You can easily take that and apply it to yourself wherever you are in your life. You live among an ungodly culture, and slowly but surely the pressure of the standards and the rules of an ungodly culture can squash you and wither you and make you willing to stretch out your hand to evil and your soul to the crooked way. It's the very pressure, the very temptation that the psalmist is dealing with here, the pressure of a ruling and ungodly world falling and pushing down upon him. So what's the answer? How do you resist the world when it snaps at you with the venomous hatred of a viper, or it offers to embrace you like a python or a boa constrictor? How do you resist? And the psalmist says very simply and very clearly, the way to resist is by the life of faith. Faith. Notice the first word of the psalm. Those who trust, literally those who are continually trusting, leaning, believing in Yahweh, are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. That's the way to endure this world. Because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold, but he that endures to the end will be saved. And we endure by faith, reaching through the vanity of the world and the facade of the world and laying hold of that which is really true. And in particular, and very quickly, the psalmist says three things about the God you are called to trust. First of all, he is the God who will keep you stable. He is the God who will keep you stable. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, literally cannot totter, but abides forever. You know, mountains are pretty stable things. You can't push them over. When I was a little child, we had Weebles. Did you have Weebles in America? With the round bottoms that were weighted, you put them in the bath, they'd float, and you push them over, and they'd come bouncing back up again. You can push them over, but they never stay down. Well, faith is like that for the Christian. It keeps us stable in life. We get pushed over at times, but we come popping back up again, not because we are strong, but because the God we trust is strong, and he makes us like mountains, standing and stable. In shifting times, you need faith to see what is solid and stable. We often look at the wicked, you know, people like Obama and Clinton and Trump. Got to be true to both sides of the political divide. We look at these men, we look at these women, and we think they're stable. The cool guys in school, the cool guys and girls in college, and we think they're the ones who are stable. They're the ones who are lasting. My volume keeps going up and down. It's kind of weird. Anyway, so. Excuse me, I don't mean to boom. And we look at them and their smile seems so alluring, their frown seems so terrifying, and you need faith to see through the apparent stability of the wicked and to lay hold of the real stability that can be found and can come from God alone. There's a great story told by a guy called Frank Cock, and apparently it's true. It was in the Proceedings magazine, which is the magazine of the Naval Institute. And the story goes, there's two battleships were assigned to training, and they're out at sea, and there was very heavy weather. There was storms and high seas and high wind, and the lead battleship is making its way through the wind and the rain, and in the distance they suddenly see a light. You heard the story? See the light in the distance. And the captain, who's on deck because it was bad weather, he says to one of the trainee soldiers, is the light moving to starboard or port, or is it staying stable? He said, it's staying stable. And that's frightening because it means it's coming straight for you. It's on a collision course. So the captain immediately sends out a kind of an all-points bulletin and says to the light, whoever you are, adjust course by 20 degrees. And the light comes back, the voice comes back and says, no, you adjust course by 20 degrees. And the captain says, I'm a captain, adjust your course by 20 degrees. And the man says, sir, I'm a seaman first class, adjust your course by 20 degrees. And the captain shouts back, who do you think you are? I'm a battleship. And the voice comes back and says, yes, sir, but I am a lighthouse. There was the captain in all of his arrogance and pride sailing towards a light. But the light was on the rock, and he adjusted his course. And likewise, you and I face a world that looks so stable. The wicked look so prosperous. They're the ones with the flashy cars. They're the ones who aren't burdened with their tithe every month. I mean, when you think about it, when you actually tot up your tithe, it's a lot to give every month. And when people don't do that, you've a lot of money to spend. You know, you could drive a BMW or certainly a nicer car if you could invest your tithe in yourself and all these different things. You think that this is where the life's at. But the psalmist says no. True stability is always found with God and living for God. Living for God. And so as you move in the battleship of the world, the people of Christ are like on the rock with the lighthouse. They're the stable ones. And you might be on the battleship of the world. You might have compromised your faith. But God says, adjust your course. Get off the battleship and stand on the rock. That's where the stable ground is to be found. So the God we trust is the God who keeps us stable. Secondly, he's the one who never leaves us. He's the one who never leaves us. Verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. There are many times as a Christian, you will have to endure the presence of the wicked. But if you trust me, God says, you will never have to endure the absence of God. I will be with you. Now, at times it might seem that I'm far away, but I'll always be close. I'll always be close. If you turn your Bible quickly back to Psalm 31. I was quoting this psalm to the elders this week in our session meeting. Let me just look. Here's an expansion. What's it like to live in the midst, surrounded by, besieged by a wicked world? Let me just read this psalm to you. We'll move on to the next point, the last point. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. He feels himself about to be trapped by the secret nets and snares of the wicked. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. That's the last words of Christ. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. Because you have seen my affliction, you have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away because of my adversaries. So here he is. Here's a man who is surrounded by enemies and who has given in. He's fallen into iniquity. He's surrounded by enemies. He feels himself completely and utterly overwhelmed. His eyesight's failing. He's losing his unspiritual life support. I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. They think I'm weird, is the idea. I'm forgotten as a dead man, out of my mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For I've heard the slander of many, terrors on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. Here's a man, and he's being slandered. He's surrounded by reasons for terror. But he says, as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. See, faith. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your righteousness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous. With pride and contempt they speak. How great. Here's he's rising up out of the darkness. He's beginning to see through the terror, the fear, the veneer of this world's hatred and contempt for him. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence. See, the surrounding presence of God. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. See, he was surrounded, he was besieged, he felt cut off, but he wasn't cut off. He felt abandoned by God, but he wasn't. And in his despair, he lifted up his voice, feeling sure God had forgotten him and God heard him. As for me in my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. God is always nearer to you than you can feel, Christian. He may feel far away at times. You may feel abandoned, but his presence surrounds you as the mountains surround you, surround Jerusalem. So God surrounds you. He's the God who keeps you stable, and he's the God who never leaves you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Now, as you'll see, the reality of the pain of life will often keep you from a Pollyanna perspective, you know, just kind of glib, saccharine, everything's going to be fine. But it'll never keep you from, but it should always keep you from despair, because God will never leave you. He will keep you in his all-surrounding presence. So he's the God who keeps you stable, and he is the God who never leaves. And lastly, and briefly, he is the God who will one day judge the world in righteousness. Because of God's stability, because of God's presence, the psalmist says, verse 3, 4, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest in the land allotted to the righteous. God will not allow wickedness to rule his people forever. Because if he did, if God abandoned us to wicked rulers, we would give up. We would stretch out our hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, he says, to those who do good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. That's a warning. That's a warning to those in the church who turn aside. These are people who are going the right way. You can't turn aside if you're on the wrong way. These are people on the right way, and yet because of the alluring wickedness and the pressure of the world, they turn aside and go the wrong way. And that can be very hard to resist, because sometimes in life, all you can see is crookedness. Nothing is straight. Like that, remember the nursery rhyme, boys and girls? There was a crooked man who walked a crooked mile. He found a crooked sixpence upon a crooked stile. He bought a crooked cat who caught a crooked mouse, and they all lived together in a crooked little house. Everything's crooked. There's nothing straight. And you can be like that. You're in the world, and everyone is crooked. Everyone is ungodly. There's moral filth everywhere. There's pressure from the world, and it looks as if the wicked are the ones having the best time in life. And the pressure can be unbelievably difficult, and many people will turn aside to their crooked ways. They'll show their true colors shining through. But the psalmist warns that those who do that, those who turn away from the standard of righteousness and those who follow the path of crookedness, will end up with the wicked on the day of judgment. Because, you know the parable about the opera? The opera end over until the... I can't say that. No, we've got to be politically correct. The opera isn't over until the full-figured woman offers her vocal rendering. Got to be politically correct. Well, time isn't over until God brings his judgment. And so be very careful. Be very careful whose side you pick. If you allow yourself to be led astray with the crooked, you'll spend eternity with the crooked. That's the message of the psalm. If you allow yourself to be led astray by the cruel crowd now, you'll spend eternity with the cruel crowd when the day of judgment comes. Now, on the day of judgment, think tonight which side of the throne do you want to be on. Do you want to be with the righteous, those who are upright in heart, those who have done good, or do you want to be with the crooked? Make your choice. But you can't make your choice on the day of judgment. Then it'll be too late. You got to make your choice today and tonight. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's a choice you make tonight while the wicked seem to be ruling and the wicked seem to be reigning. And it's a choice we make by faith. Look at the last word of the psalm. Peace, shalom be upon Israel. Maybe you're here tonight and you think to yourself, you know, Pastor, I fear I've already made the choice. I fear I've already given myself up to crookedness and there's no way back. Because when you tell me that God is a God who is good and he does good to those who do good, that doesn't make me feel good. It makes me feel worse. Because I've not been good. But don't forget who Israel is. The Gospels make it very clear. Israel is Christ. Christ is the new Israel. That's why he went to Egypt at the beginning of his life and he came out of Egypt. He's reliving the experience of Egypt, of Israel down to Egypt, out of Egypt in the Exodus, and then tried and tested in the wilderness. And Israel, of course, they fell in the wilderness and sinned, but not Christ. He stood against the devil in the wilderness and did not sin. He stood and he obeyed. That's why Christ, when he's fighting the devil, he quotes all of the scriptures from Deuteronomy, because he's showing us that in his mind, he's reliving Israel's failure, but he's standing where Israel failed. He is the new Israel, the foundation and the formation of a new people of God. And so this goodness that God is requiring, this uprightness of heart that God is demanding, is not one that you are required to generate by yourself. It's one you find as you believe into Jesus and become part of the new Israel and feel his energy and his righteousness covering you first of all and hiding all of your transgressions from view and then enabling you to see through the crookedness of this world and to lay hold of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Making our new exodus from the world to the heavenly Mount Zion, where Christ shall bring us home. And so when God says peace be on Israel, what he's saying from the perspective of the New Testament is peace be upon my son Christ, the new Israel, and all who believe in him and therefore become part of Israel. As Paul says in Galatians 3, by faith we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so this goodness, this uprightness, is not something we must generate for ourselves. It's one that Christ does for us in his life and death, and then works in us through the work of the gospel, as we heard this morning. And so Jesus says to you, in the face of an ungodly world, look to me. Look to me. I'm the one who keeps you stable. I'm the one who'll never leave you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I'm the one into whose hands God has given all judgment. And so what a wonderful thing it'll be for you on the last great day when you stand forth and the wicked are wiped off the face of the earth and you come forth for your own personal judgment before the great white throne of God. And on that throne you see the one who is, was, and ever has been your Savior, with the price of your redemption, the price of your forgiveness, graven indelibly upon his hands and in his side. And he says to you, peace be upon Israel. Remember, as he said in his resurrection, he came, he showed his disciples his hands and his feet and his side. And then he said, peace be upon you. The wounds of peace, and then the words of peace. The words of peace. So look to me, Christ says, and I will keep you safe. I will keep you like a weeble in the midst of the dizzying pressures of this world. Remember when you're a child, this is my last illustration. Remember the child, boys and girls, when you get old, you stop doing stuff like this because you get sensible. And your bones get brittle as well. Remember as you're a child, you would spin round and round and round and round and round. And then you would stop. And then the whole world is like a table going spinning round. And you don't know where you are. Well, as a child, when I would do that, and I'd want to scream, what I would do would be, I would know the world, I would feel as if the world was spinning, but I would know it wasn't. So what I would do was, I'd get down on my knees, down on my tummy, very slowly, yes, I'd fall down, and I'd hold on to the solid ground until the world stopped spinning. And Jesus says, that's what you do. When the world is spinning and the darkness looks bright and righteousness looks wrong and sin looks pleasant, what you do is in the midst of that spinning, you get down on the rock which never moves and you hold on to it and you remind yourself of what's truly stable and what's truly fixed and what shall never move, and the world will stop spinning and you'll feel right again and stable again and able to live again. So look to me, Christ says, and I'll keep you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, O God, for your mercies to us that are new every day. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near to these dear folk and those listening on the tape, that you would enable us, O God, to stand firm in the midst of a wicked and ungodly world. O Lord, let us not be those who fall away. Let us not be those who capitulate to the rules of the brief strut of wicked men who seem to be in control. Help us to see through them and to see you, the Lord on his throne, calling us up to heaven for the purpose of worship. We offer these prayers, O God, for us and for our children and our children's children. In Jesus' name, amen.